And it says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Folks, there are some really, really good things being done in the lives of these two young men. Their parents are here. Keep doing the good things. Keep encouraging them to do the good things.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast. In a special episode this week, two young men from the youth group decided to bring the message. Curtis Barrow was the first to deliver his sermon, and Cody Isabel closed the episode with his sermon. We trust that you will enjoy listening to these young men, and we hope you will listen again next week for another powerful message.
To work for His glory, for all things, God's providence over all things. He perseveres through all things, and He plans for us to be here today. And He planned from a very long time when Cody was being formed together in his mom's womb, when Curtis was being formed together in his mom's womb, God planned for them to get up today and share a message. Burps. This morning when I woke up, I could not get this verse and these verses, I guess this verse here particularly, out of my head. When I was a little boy, my mom decorated my room with these bears. She painted them all around. Like this little pattern, she painted it all the way around the room. She had kind of decorated the room for bears, right? And on the wall, there was pictures of bears. And there was one picture of these bears on a train. And I could not read. It was pretty little, right? And I remember looking at that, unable to read. I don't know how many of you remember what it was like not to read. But I honestly do remember looking at letters thinking, what is that? And I looked forward to the day that I could read. And when I was about 8 years old, I went back into that room and I could read. Of course, I went to that room many times, but this scripture was what was underneath that train. And it says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Folks, there are some really, really good things being done in the lives of these two young men. Their parents are here. Keep doing the good things. Keep encouraging them to do the good things. I remember my first sermon when I was 16. It was in Job chapter 1. And my mom has a picture of it. And I remember I'm embracing I embrace the pulpit and I'm like this. And my hair's all a mess. You can tell I haven't changed too much, right? And I have on this blue, this blue shirt. And I remember being so nervous. I preached for about 2 minutes. I wanted to make sure that these boys didn't preach for 2 minutes. So I was really fortunate this week to get to spend time praying with both of them and looking at God's word with both of them. And they've worked hard on what they have. And so I'm going to have Elena come forward now. And I'd like for her to pray over our two preachers. So, Elena.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for us being here. Thank you for us being able to come up and express what we know, our religion. Thank you for Cody and Curtis being able to come up. Can you please just guide them in what they're trying to say, have them get their point across? And can you just open our ears and let us listen and take in what they're trying to say? Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Elena, thank you. Awesome, awesome. I want to say a few words about both of our speakers before they begin. In your bulletin, we're going to switch the order. We kind of discussed it afterwards, so Curtis is going to preach first this time because Cody preached first last time. So those of you who don't know, Curtis is in eighth grade, and he goes to Clinton Christian Academy, and Curtis told me that his favorite subject was science, and here lately, he's been thinking about and praying about possibly becoming a pastor in the future. So you can keep praying for him about that. And the name of his sermon is Jesus Calms the Storm. And then our other preacher, our second preacher, and Cody, you can sit in that nice comfortable chair and I'll sit in this one. Yeah, there you go. Cody is actually, his name is Dakota Michael Isabel. And of course, we all call him Cody. Cody is a sophomore at Clinton High School just over there. And his favorite subject is world history. And I found out today that one of the things he would possibly like to study is biblical archaeology. And I thought that was pretty impressive. So I know a place where they study that. Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and Midwestern Baptist College. So we're going to have to go up there and take a look at it. Elena has prayed for these two young men. I'm going to hand this lapel mic to Curtis. Come on up here.
I am going to start off with a story. One of the most favorite things to do is to spend time at my Nana Papa's. Ever since I can remember being over there, their house is about the greatest thing in the world. While nowadays, little Pepper can get on your nerves, when I was little, being there was a dream come true. When I was about 8 years old, I remember a very special day. This particular day was unlike many of the others, very fun memories. On this day, I remember being woken up because of a tornado was on its way to Calhoun. I still remember the sound of the sirens and Papa waking me up to head to the basement. It was really scary. I had no clue what was going on. A storm just showed right up and woke me from my sleep. Now, I know that I was only 8 years old, but can I tell you something? I don't mess with this boy's sleep. I was an unhappy little boy. And on top of that, a tornado was on its way. I didn't even know what a tornado was. I was only 8 years old and trying to sleep. So Nana was already in the basement with Victoria. We all know who the favorite was. I'm asleep on the couch, and everyone else is in the basement. I went to the basement with Papa while Papa was standing in the doorway watching the storm. I don't know about you, you all, but tornadoes and storms are pretty scary for me. They are really scary when they come up unexpectedly. Okay, today on our Bible, we will be reading a story when a storm came up on Jesus and his disciples, just like my story, Jesus was asleep. If you will stand with me and turn to Mark 4:35-41. In the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and saith unto him, Master, carest thou not that we will perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind caused, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? I will pray over the message. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. Let us have a good time at church. And let us learn a lot from Cody and me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me begin by summarizing this story for all of you. Okay, Jesus decides in the evening that he is going to take the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. While they are there on their way, Jesus takes a nap, and during this time, a fierce hurricane-like storm blows up on the small fishing boat. The disciples are terrified and afraid. They wake Jesus up and say, "Are you going to just sleep while we die?" Jesus then commands that the wind be quiet and the sea calm down. Surprisingly to the disciples, the wind and the seas listen to Jesus. After everything calms down, Jesus basically says, "Why are you afraid? Do you have no faith? While you are with me, I'm not going to let any harm happen to you." Do you all remember that commercial clap on and clap off the clapper? I can just see that Jesus is like, clap off to the storm. And you know what that storm claps right off. So let's get to the more serious in the story. First, you should be aware that Vincent's words, studies, notes, that this was not just a normal run-of-the-mill storm. In fact, the Greek that Luke uses in the gospel account found in Luke 8:22-25 indicates that there was more like a hurricane storm. Now, one thing that should be noted that Luke's account of this story is that Luke is one who is very specific. Mark is not specific in many of the stories he shares, according to Lee and Black, but it is really important that we recognize that it was a serious storm. Vincent's word studies also shares with us that the Sea of Galilee has a unquiet characteristic concerning how wind patterns approach the storm area. Because the sea is located close to the desert, a great deal of wind speed picks up and often slams down on the little lake. This was very dangerous for the fishermen who could not anticipate such a storm. The disciples, in other words, knew how dangerous storms could be on the Sea of Galilee. It would not be stretched to suggest that some of them might have even known other fishermen who had been killed or drowned when storm blew up on their boat. Now, one thing that is really interesting is to consider that Jesus is omniscient, which means he knows everything, according to Wayne Rudmire's system theology. So that means when Jesus asked the disciples to leave that evening, he knew a storm was coming. Calhoun Baptist Church, Jesus knows the storms that are ahead of us in our lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there might be many storms that sweep down in you and surprise you, but no storm ever surprises Jesus. Let us consider for a moment the idea of this storm, which was a very real storm for the disciples, as being a metaphor for some of the storms many of us face in our life. Storms like war, money, problems at school or work, sickness, death of loved ones, or just uncertainty in general. Calvin Baptist Church, whatever the storm you face looks like, it is not a storm that took Jesus by surprise. God is in control. Jesus is the second person in the Trinity, and he is God. Colossians 2, 9-10 says, "For in him all the faithfulness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." In other words, Jesus is totally in charge of what happens in our lives. Jesus and Lord, and he is in control. At my house, sometimes when Mom and Dad are away, Victoria and I sometimes disagree about who is in charge. If you haven't noticed, I am a little bigger than she is now, but of course Victoria is older, so she thinks she is the boss. Look back with me to the story. Is there any questions about who is in charge? Does the wind stop and tell Jesus, "You can't tell me what to do"? No, it doesn't. How about each of you? Have you let Jesus be in control? Or are you trying to fight? If you believe Jesus is God and you believe the Bible as God's word, there is no time or place for you to try and fight. Sadly, though, many times we fight with the Lord and we forget that he not only controls the storms, but he is the authority over us. Don't let this problem discourage you. Turn with me to Matthew 16, 21-23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Look, in this example, we see Peter and the same guy who saw Jesus command the wind in today's text. He is now trying to tell Jesus what to do. Calvin Baptist Church, we need to let Jesus be in control. Why do we need to let Jesus be in control? I want you to look with me back at the story. What Jesus is doing when the storm shows up, he is sleeping. Why? He is because, as the disciples accuse him, he didn't care. No, that is not true at all. Jesus did care, but Jesus used this situational. Jesus used the storm to show that he was Lord. Calvin Baptist Church, can we remember the storms Christ has got us through? Do we remember those storms in our lives? How about the storms God has calmed in this church? Can you remember them? Are we trying to save others, ourselves, from the raging sea and getting mad at Jesus? When we look at the story, it is easy to forget that a few of the disciples probably couldn't swim. Matthew probably couldn't Simon the Zealot, James the Leaser, and Judas, as well as Judas the Iscariot. We're all not fishermen, so it is not a stretch to believe at least a few of them were not good swimmers. There was a lot of fear on the boat. You know what it seems like, resembled fear at the time, but at the end of the day, the fear was all rational. Why? Because Jesus, the creator of the sea, was on the boat that evening. That same Jesus went to be a part of our life, your life. Will you let him? Will you let Jesus calm the storm in your life today? I will never forget the storm that blew up in Calhoun when I was just a kid, just like I will never forget when I let Jesus calm the storm of sin in my life. If you have not made that commitment, then today is the day for you to do that.
All right, listen. We're all familiar with the story of David and Goliath, correct? If you're not, it is the story of this young man with three brothers. Trust me, David, I know how you feel. It's the story of this young man with three brothers who faces the Philistine called Goliath. Now, Goliath, it's been about, oh, wow. Come on, Porky Pig. Okay. It's the story of one man versus insurmountable odds, but that is the problem. This is not a story about one man versus another. It is the story of God using an unlikely hero, God using a young man, God using the little things in this world for his bigger and better plan. This story, while often given little significance, is just as important today as it was when you, each of you here in this church, first heard it. In fact, I think our church needs to understand the truths in this story more than ever. That's right. David was nothing on his own, but it was only with God that he made a difference. Now let's turn to God's Word and look at this well-known but not well-applied story. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 17:2. 1 Samuel 17, verse 2. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other, with a valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine of and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Goliath, according to Haley, F.F. Bruce, and Lockyer, was about 9 feet tall. In other words, he was a big dude. Bigger than the Big Show, if you can imagine that. For those who don't even know who he is the biggest professional wrestler ever, even bigger than Andre the Giant. I don't know about you, but if a big old boy like that was trying to pick a fight with me, I'd say charge the other way. I would not want to try and take this dune on. Sometimes in life, especially if you are a Christian, there are giants calling you out. They are so big you would never even want to mess with them. But we have to. Back to the text. Let's start with verse 12, and we might jump around a little bit from here on. Now David was the son of Ephraim of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons.
Oh, wow.
And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to battle was Elab the firstborn, and the second to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul. We will jump to verse 17. Then Jesse said to David his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers." It is interesting that David here is headed to battle and he doesn't even know it. Sometimes that happens to us. The biggest battles and the most difficult tasks often are surprises. Now, I have to confess, I'm a big wrestling fan. I love professional wrestling. The most favorite thing about wrestling is when a guy jumps off the top ropes, and one of my most favorite things is when someone gets smacked up the side of the head with a chair or smacked in the back with a sledgehammer. Sometimes this happens in life. We get smacked up the side head with a chair, or someone jumps off the steel cage onto us. We are not expecting it, but it happens. Here in the story of David, he is headed to the battle, and his ability to defend himself has more to do with his God than himself. Now let's move back to the story. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. As he was walking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. Giants are pretty scary. They are big. We are not familiar with them, and you just don't see a 9-foot guy walking around Calhoun. But this is a real giant. In our lives, we have to face real giants. And facing a giant can seem like a real battle. It is. Back to the story. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" We can always see a difference between David and the people he is around. Is there a difference between you and other people in the way you look at giants? I'm talking about spiritual giants. Do you cower in fear or do you stand up for Christ? David was different. Are you different? Back to the story. Now Elab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Elab's anger burned against David and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question? Now you all know I have brothers, and despite what you have been told, brothers don't always get along. When I put myself in this story and imagine myself hiding behind a rock and Gabe ready to fight the giant, I fear. I wouldn't say, good luck, Gabe, and believe he would actually have a chance. Because, trust me, he won't. See you in heaven, Gabe. Dad will be so proud. Oh yeah, be sure and wait for me at the pearly gates. I will tell Mom and you, Dad, you said bye. I would actually be pretty mad at my little brother for thinking he had a chance. Sometimes Christians don't often offer the encouragement we should to each other. Back to the story. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told him them to Saul. And he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, but for you are but a youth while he has been a warrior for his youth." Hold on. Why can't David fight? Oh yeah, because he was a youth. Well, tell you what, Saul. This youth is going to put a stone right in that giant's head. Lesson 1. Don't tell a youth what he can't do. But look, really. Many times it is easier to see why we can't succeed rather than why we can. Why could David succeed? Back to the story. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head. And he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. The Lord was the one who would be doing the battle, but the Lord chose to use David. What has the Lord chose you for you? What battle do you need to fight? Better yet, what does Calhoun Baptist Church need to fight? Have we hid behind rocks? Have we accused others of not being ready to fight? Are there past victories we have forgotten? Are we like Saul who said he trusted the Lord but still wanted to stand behind human protection? Back to the story. He took his stick in hand. David took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The power of God often looks foolish to the world. I mean, seriously, you got this little kid that is like 15 or 16 years old, and this huge giant that I don't know how old he is, fighting to the death. Goliath has David beat in size and strength, but there is something that David has more than than Goliath. That is heart, courage, and belief. He has belief in the Creator God. Goliath made fun of the Israelites and their God, and he suffered the consequences. You know, it's really embarrassing that this huge dude got killed by this tiny kid. Back to the story. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you." Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Arkon. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shamarim, even to Gath and Ekron. So there it is. Faith in the Lord God is the strongest weapon. That same God that allowed David to defeat the giant is the same God we worship today. So you need to ask yourself some questions, Calhoun Baptist Church. What giants are we facing? Do you have faith that the same Lord who has conquered giants in the past can help you conquer your giants? What giants are we facing as a church? Maybe today you need to join our church or give your life to Christ. Now is that time to do it. Thank you.
It's very evident to me that God is working in their lives and that they've been faithful to study to show themselves approved. I just love that verse, and I've seen both of them do it. I'm so glad that you're here not only to hear God's word proclaimed as truth, but also to encourage them. We are going to have a hymn of invitation, number 305. And let's stand during this time of invitation. I'd ask for you to respond today by praying for these two young men and the ministry God has for them, and also praying for our church and what God has called us to do here.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you were touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in a local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.